like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with verse 8. There are things that happen in life that are never to be forgotten. When we read this particular book of the Bible, Paul shares things with us that happened to him that are never to be forgotten. As a matter of fact, he talks about the comfort God gave him and the experience he went through so that he might use those experiences and that comfort to comfort others. In verse 4, he says of this first chapter, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Lots of people like to say, "I've been through that." That's not what God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us, "We've been through these things, and the Lord saw us through. And God will see you through." And I want to encourage Mark and Katie and these precious girls that other people have traveled where they're traveling. Faithful people have walked where they're going to walk and served where they're going to serve. And God has seen them through, and the Lord will see them through. No doubt about it. The Bible says, beginning with verse 8 in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping us together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression found in the 12th verse. The testimony of our conscience. We all have one. The testimony of our conscience. The most difficult person in the world to live with is yourself. The biggest enemy you have is you. The most discouraging person who ever crosses your path is you. You must learn to deal with you. Paul here invites us into these personal things in his life and says, "This is the testimony of my conscience." This is the testimony of our conscience. We'll come back here in just a moment, but I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. Again, he uses this. 30 times the word conscience is used in our New Testament in 27 books. There's a bit of a mystery concerning the conscience. But God speaks often of it. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Now, our conscience is not the Holy Ghost. If we've been born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us. This Holy Ghost spoken here of in Romans chapter 9 verse 1. He indwells every believer forever. But he's not our conscience. When God made us, he made us spirit, soul, and body. I've said so many times to you, in our spirit the Lord dwells. When we've been born again, this is where God dwells. We've been quickened from the dead. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And we're now living with spiritual life and spiritual light because of that new birth we have in Christ. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. And in our body we have senses or gates. God has given us a conscience. Listen to what Paul said about his conscience in Acts chapter 24, if you'd like to turn there, please. In the 24th chapter of Acts, Paul is testifying again. And in verse 14 of Acts 24, he says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." We learn in the Bible that you can sear your conscience, harden your conscience, train your conscience. I heard a story about two bank robbers who were devout Catholics. They could have been Baptists just as easily. But they happened to rob a bank on Friday. And they stopped about 2 hours from the bank robbery to get something to eat. And they insisted they couldn't eat meat on Friday. The conscience wouldn't let them. How does somebody rob a bank and threaten someone's life and then exercise some religious practice? This conscience is a strange thing. It testifies, it speaks, it records. There's nothing we ever do that our conscience is not witness to. And Paul said, "I want to live my life so that my conscience witnesses always void of offense toward God and toward man." And the most difficult thing you do in life as a Christian is come in tune with God and live your life in such a way that God is pleased and you can look him in the face and there's no offense toward the Lord or toward man. The testimony of our conscience. God tells us clearly what that testimony is. If you look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, the Bible talks here about a desperate circumstance Paul found himself in. We don't know exactly what it was, and I'm glad we don't, because when you don't know exactly what the man dealt with, then anything we might deal with can be put into this category. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Having a hard time. Terribly hard time. Remember, C.I. Schofield was the man who said that God never uses one of his children until that child has gone through a great separating experience. Can you recall your separating experience? Where you were separated from things and separated to the Lord, you had no one to cry out to but God. That's when God uses his children, when they've gone through a separating experience. Paul said, "We were in such a desperate circumstance that we despaired even of life. We thought this is it." Many people believe that's in the 19th chapter of Acts and the uproar that arose because of the preaching of the gospel and the turmoil it all caused, the threat that he would be killed. Here it seems even the certainty that he'd be killed. Not only was this desperate circumstance, but a death sentence came to him. Think about someone saying, "You're going to die and we're going to carry out this death sentence." That's what he says here in verse 9. "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." We had a death sentence. I remember years ago, Dr. Robertson coming to the pulpit and say, "Pray for Dolphus Price. He's in a hospital in Birmingham, Alabama. They said he won't live through the night. The family's all been called in. But somehow or another, God touched Dr. Price and raised him up and extended his life for another 15 or 20 years. Dr. Price said, "I laid there and watched the meter on the bed, you know, the thing that monitors everything, and I watched it become blank. All the family there watching me die. I remember walking into the recovery room of one of our men who's sitting here this evening listening to me. And they said, we don't think he's going to make it. I don't know how I found my way into the recovery room, but I was in there. And I said, I'm looking for a certain fella. And he said, that's me, Pastor. I was standing beside him. God raised him up. Now the rest of the story is he's lived these years to serve the Lord. I was standing with a mother in the intensive care of the pediatric ward at the children's hospital, and a doctor from Switzerland was there on some sort of internship and said, you're just making your baby suffer. You need to go in there and tell them to take all that stuff off of them. And we were making plans to do that. And another Christian doctor came up and said, who said that? And we told him, and he said, well, aren't you people Christians? You need to pray. God can raise that child up. And so we didn't go in and tell them it was time to take all the paraphernalia off and let the child die. We all prayed, and God raised the boy up. He's 14 years old now. But here, God's man had a death sentence on him. You're going to die. That's a soul-searching moment, isn't it? And then we see this divine deliverance, who delivered us from so great a death, came right to the door, and God delivered us from so great a death. And he adds, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Deliver, deliver, deliver. Praise God for past deliverances, present deliverances, and thank God for the hope of future deliverances. And he says, and you helped me. Have you helped anybody lately? We can help Mark and Katie by praying for them. We can go to Africa with them by praying for them. We can hold them up before the Lord by praying for them. We can enter into every endeavor they go into by praying for them. That's what Paul said. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And then he comes to his testimony. For our rejoicing is this. Would you look, beloved, what do you rejoice in? What do you rejoice in? This is my rejoicing. This is our rejoicing. Our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our manner of life in the world and more abundantly to youward. Paul said, I know about your criticism. I know the things you say about me that are not true. And you must imagine that it's all difficult to deal with. Look, we've been through a death sentence and have had a divine deliverance, but let me tell you what I'm happiest about. There's a testimony in my conscience that I've lived my life in simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity means singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. They were sitting in judgment over the apostle, bringing all kinds of accusations against him. May I say that he was at a low ebb, not just with physical things going on, but great spiritual battles. But he said, I can look God in the face and say, my conscience testifies that I've singly given my life to God. Simplicity. I've lived my life in simplicity. I've been after one thing, and that's to please the Lord. To please the Lord. And I say to these young people and to all of you, and may God by His Spirit press this deep into our hearts. The greatest joy we can have is we know in our hearts that we've come clean with God and we've given ourselves to the Lord and we have this testimony before God and before men. Simplicity. And the testimony is also godly sincerity. Look at it, please. That means without corruption, godly sincerity. without corruption, all the pieces, all the distractions, all the things that would bring us down, anything that might be guile. There's been a great cleanup job done here. God, by His Spirit, has enabled me. And I'm living my life in simplicity and godly sincerity, with singleness of purpose for Christ and Christ alone, and without hidden corruption in my life. Quite a testimony, isn't it? That's the testimony I want for the Lord. That's the testimony I want for these young people, for the Lord. That's the testimony I want for all of you men who are visiting with us. That's the testimony I want for our people whom I love and seek to be a blessing to. Because the storms are going to come. They're coming. The accusations will be made. We live in a world of misunderstanding and deception. And how do we stay victorious? By the testimony of our conscience, being with simplicity and godly sincerity.